of the slides. And so I set out to try and change and got a few minutes into that and said, this is futile because I have to change the annotations in my text and we can't redo the slides. So I went back to my head. So the bar is cut off on all the slides. I apologize. Hopefully you can still follow and stick with it all. Here's a bar I want to say. Matthew chapter 6, if you would please. Matthew chapter 6, the 2344 in the Pew Bibles. But years ago, I was sitting in a Sunday class on prayer that was being taught by a very popular faculty member. And he opened the floor for questions, and someone asked a question along these lines. The Bible teaches us to pray in accordance with God's will, but how do we know what God's will is so that we know how to pray? And that's certainly a fair question, and one that most of us perhaps have puzzled over to one degree or another. And I wasn't sure how the speaker would answer, but I sure didn't expect him to say what he did. He said, well, wait and see what happens, and then you'll know what God's will is. And he said that I was a little bit disappointed in that answer. It's kind of an understatement. Not because I think it's something that can be settled with some sort of a definitive dogmatic answer, but at least to me, his response seemed just kind of a little cavalier. It's kind of like, well, you know, it is what it is. Whatever happens, happens. Once it happens, then you know what God's plan is. And there is some objective truth to that, I suppose. But most of us have a little bit more sensitive thought about God's will and how he reveals it to us. If that's not enough, I later read kind of a similar instance where a well-known pastor described his prayer life like this. I listen more than I talk. And that's thoughtful and interesting observation. But then he went on to explain. He said, after all, it seems like God is going to do whatever he wants to do anyway, so why does it matter what I say? And it's, you know, it's just, I feel like, you know, God, yes, there are many things that are left in God's hand. And we don't know how things are necessarily going to unfold. But I do think that God leads and God makes his will clear in various ways, not just by looking back in retrospect and seeing what happens. So I just, you know, I got to thinking about that, and I wanted us to consider tonight, you know, here's the answer those guys are trying to answer. You know, the idea that God is the sovereign ruler over his creation, okay, and he will do whatever he decides is best and right in keeping with his perfect plans. So, you know, I get what those guys were trying to say, but I think there's some lack of nuance there and some problems with the implications of what they said. When said in the context of prayer, their answers would almost give the impression that prayer is pointless. You know, functioning primarily is just kind of a placebo for us. You know, we'll feel better if we pray, so we pray to pray for the sake that it makes us feel better. You know, and it kind of detaches it from actual significance. So that kind of brings to mind these two questions. If we don't dispute the sovereignty of God, and we don't, then where and how does prayer fit into God's sovereign plan? How does that all work? And then related to that, what is the purpose for our praying if God has already determined the answers before we even start? And I would suspect that most Christians have asked themselves questions like this at one time or other. You know, just kind of grappled with these thoughts. And certainly skeptics have thrown things like this in the faces of believers to try to discourage us from seeking the Lord in times of crisis. You know, the question is, if God already knows, why pray? And our text tonight is Matthew 6, 8. I want us to read, just starting in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. Now, notice again the last part there of verse 8. For your Father, he knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. And that's the statement that I want us to give our attention to tonight. With that in mind, the title of the message, I want to preach a message. If God already knows, why pray? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would just help us to little bit here tonight, plumb the depths of how you deal with us in this matter of prayer. And yet we understand, Father, that your ways are not ours. They are far better, far above. And while we can grapple with these things and think them through biblically, we understand that ultimately it is left for us to trust you, to obey what you say, to believe what you say, and to just rest secure in you, whether we can figure out all the answers and the inner workings and how everything fits together or not. I'm thankful that you know that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful, and that you listen and you care. And your desire is to receive our prayers and answer our prayers and minister to us as we pray. So I pray, Father, that you would use this to just be a help and encouragement to each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you feel a little bit deja vu about this passage, it's because last Wednesday night our text was Matthew 6, verses 5 through 10. That sermon I had entitled Praying with Passion and Purpose. So we're going back to that same text again tonight, but thinking about it, you know, from a very different vantage point, and really not so much walking through the passage as just really addressing this question. So, okay, our text says, God knows what you pray before you even pray it. And so then the question is, so what do I do with that? Well, how does that affect my praying? What do I take away from that? What does that mean for me? Some years back, I read I don't know if it was a sermon or an article on this subject, that included a series of statements that I found helpful in terms of thinking wisely, thinking from a biblical perspective about the relationship between God's sovereignty and our prayers. So I want to share those with you tonight. Here's the first of what will be a total of six statements, six straightforward realities about what's really going on when we pray. And as I mentioned, these aren't original with me, though being the compulsive editor that I am. I did reread them a good bit and took what was originally seven and kind of consolidated them into six. But it just seems some simple, straightforward truths that any of us would see thinking about this passage and just kind of put them together in a sequence and see what that says to us. So here's the first statement of truth. God invites us to ask for what we need. If we skip ahead to the next chapter, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, we're told to ask and seek and knock. And then we're promised that God will answer, right? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And he that knocketh it shall be opened. In Psalm 81, verses 10, the Lord promises, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And there's all kinds of implications to that idea of opening your mouth for the blessings of God in different ways. John 14:13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The next verse goes on to say, you shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. And there's so many other passages like that in our Bibles. Just these rich promises. And one of the things that those promises do is they make prayer intensely personal. And they make it very significant and meaningful. It's talked about so frequently that it reminds us God wants us to pray. And our prayers matter. But we still didn't come back to, but what about this idea that you know, God knows. God has plans. So how do those things all fit together? Well, that leads to the second reality. We don't know what we really need. You know, God invites us to ask for what we need, but truth be told, we don't know what we really need. We may think we know. We may have certain felt needs and things that seem to us to be, this is a desperate need. But we don't know what God is doing or what God may want to do. You know, I suppose we could say that we know in part, but that would only be to the extent that God shows us and to the extent that our burdens are scripturally founded. You know, left to human reason alone, we'll hardly know at all what we really need. You know, we're looking through the book of Acts, and, you know, instead of praying, Lord, protect us and keep us safe, they're praying, Lord, help us to be bold, even when it's unsafe, and go forward. You know, so the things that we feel like our needs aren't always what the need really is. thought sometimes has very different perspectives. And the more we spend time in His Word, the better we get a sense of the kinds of things that God is doing, wants to do, and it helps to inform our prayers and guide our prayers and give us focus and purpose. But at the end of the day, God's plans are so much grander and broader and more magnificent than ours that we sometimes don't know exactly what to ask. In fact, Romans 8:26 says the same thing. He says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." I don't know if you ever felt that way. Ever reached a point where, you know, you just kind of run out of words, you know, when you pray. You know, you've said, "I don't know," you know, you just kind of poured out your heart and you're left thinking, "But I have no idea. God, I'm bummed about this. I think this is maybe what you're doing." But we just sometimes don't know. Sometimes we don't even know where to begin. Perhaps you've experienced a tragedy where, from a human perspective, you know, all the alternatives seem bad. You know, the whole situation, kind of any way you turn, seems hopeless. Maybe all you can say is, "Lord, have mercy." Or how about those times when we're seeking God for guidance and direction, but we're so confused that we feel lost in terms of even what are we asking God to do? Then there can be times when you're so weary that words won't even come to you. And in those crisis issues of life, all we can do is cry out and say, "Father, I don't know what you want. I don't even know what I want. Would you help me? I want your will to be done, even if it means my will is not done in this situation." You know, we ask God, we say, "I truly believe, Lord, that you know best. That's what I would desire for you to do." Someone has said that the most basic prayer is always, "Thy will be done." You know, that could be. But God knows our frame. And He knew that we would be overwhelmed in prayer. So He sent the Holy Spirit to intercede for us and with us. And the gentle Spirit of God prays for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves or for a brother or sister in Christ, let's say. Back to Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And then the next verse says, "For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we may not know what we should pray for. We may not really know what our needs are, but even in those moments, God's Spirit is praying with us, praying for us. So God invites us to ask for what we need, and even though we don't know what we really need, God does. Here's the third statement. God knows what we need before we ask Him. That's what our text says plainly, Matthew 6:8. "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." And that means we don't have to try to impress God. We don't have to use big words or pray long, pious prayers. We don't have to repeat ourselves when we pray, and the passage addresses that explicitly. We don't have to worry about getting all the details correct. Why? Because God knows us and our situation and our burdens through and through. He knows our needs perfectly and far better than we do. You know, when you pray, it's not that you're coming and telling God things that He doesn't know. You're not informing Him of anything. He knew your need before you bowed your head. And that's the essence of the fourth lesson God has for us in our text this evening. Our prayers aren't about making God aware of our need. This may seem obvious enough, but let me say it again anyway. You know, when you pray, you aren't informing God of things that He otherwise wouldn't know. You know, you don't have to sit there wondering, "Boy, if God only knew about this, He'd do something." God does know about it. And He is doing something. It just may not be the something that you think is best or right or needed, because we don't know our needs. But God does. And our prayers are not here so that we can make sure that God knows. Now, He wants to hear from us, to be sure. But it's not that He needs more knowledge or more context or more information. The Bible tells us that God numbers the stars in the sky, the sands, and the seashore. and the hairs on your head. Psalm 147:4 tells us that he even calls the stars by name. Now think about that for a moment. You know, billions of stars, and he knows the name and precise position and movements of each one. You know, think about, well, if you're like me, think about how easily you forget the name of the visitor you met in church last week, even though you looked him in the eye and said it 6 times to make sure you had it solidly affixed in your brain, and the next week comes along and it's like, hi. Yeah, great to see you again. And you're hoping somehow or other the name's going to come out, and then finally you're going to say, I'm sorry, I forgot your name, you know. But we forget things. We do certain things. We don't know things. And God is mindful of everything, every detail. He never forgets. He never loses track. He never gets distracted. He is aware of all of these things, and he is aware of your need. He knows all the people in our church. He knows everyone attending every church everywhere in the world. In fact, he knows every one of the 8.3 billion people currently living on planet Earth. And even beyond that, he knows everyone who has ever lived and those who will ever live, who have yet to be born. And it's not just their names that he knows every need, every thought, every burden, every circumstance, every care, past, present, future. So, folks, if God knows all that, you think he's going to be surprised that you are diagnosed with an acute illness? You think he doesn't know that your finances are exhausted, or that you have a forward boss, or that you gained 10 pounds last month, or whatever it is that's burdening your heart? You think God doesn't already know those things? Whatever the things that burden your thinking, God knows them altogether. Psalm 139 begins this way, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my paths and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. I don't think it's an exaggeration about the implications of this passage to say that God has total knowledge of every detail, every aspect of your life. Nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you think surprises God. He knows your secret thoughts and your hidden motives and your unspoken dreams. And he knows what you are going to say before you even open your mouth in prayer. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, that's kind of scary. You know, that's not the point at all. It shouldn't intimidate us. It should really liberate us when it comes to prayer. I don't need to hold back or be afraid of telling God whatever's on my heart because he knows it already. He's thought about it already. He is keenly aware of it already. God's perfect knowledge of all things means that when I pray, you know, I don't have to yell or shout like the prophets of Baal to get God's attention. I don't have to go into some long explanation about my burdens. I don't have to repeat myself unless I want to. God is glad to have us just pour out our hearts and say things, you know, because we're burdened about them. But it's not, you know, I need to say this a certain way. I need to do it, you know, this way. None of that. God's just there to listen, to minister comfort, to assure us of his presence, to promise us of his answer. In fact, he knows what we're going to pray before we ever express it. So God invites us to ask for what we need, even though we don't know what we really need. But God does. He knows what we need before we ask him. And that means that when we pray, we're not informing God of anything that he doesn't know already. Rather, we pray to express our total dependence on God. Someone has said the prayer is not for God's good, but for ours. In other words, because God is God, he doesn't need our prayers. Yeah, he delights in our prayers. He loves to have us come and fellowship with him. But it's not like, you know, something is lacking in God that can only be met if we will pray. God is entirely all self-sufficient. And yet, for reasons inexplicable to us, he condescends to hear us, and he delights to hear us. But ultimately, the person that is affected by that is us and the people for whom we pray and the situations for which we pray. God doesn't need our prayers, but He desires our prayers. And along those lines, God doesn't need the information we share with Him in prayer, but He encourages us to share it anyway. And He does so because He knows that we need Him. And so we pray. Now, this isn't a great illustration, but maybe it helps a little bit. You know, picture a father watching his 4 or 5 year old daughter trying to put together a puzzle. And the puzzle is just a little bit beyond her expertise and her skill at her age. And she tries and tries, but she just can't seem to quite get the right pieces in the right places. And her father is watching the whole time with great interest. And he says, you know, she's got that piece. It goes over here, and she's over here. He watches, knows all those things, but he doesn't interfere. And finally, she's getting a little discouraged. She crawls up in his lap, and she says, "Daddy, would you help me put my puzzle together?" And he smiles and bends down, and together they begin to pick up each piece, one piece at a time. And they put the puzzle together. Now, why didn't the father help his daughter earlier? Well, for one thing, she hadn't asked for help yet. For another, he wanted her to try on her own. Most of all, he wanted her to recognize that he was there to help and to ask for her help. And when she did, he gladly helped her finish the puzzle. It wasn't that the dad needed practice putting puzzles together. It was that she needed help. And the father knew she needed help, but he waited for her to ask. Not a perfect illustration, but it does to some degree picture how our loving Heavenly Father deals with us as His children. Although he knows that we need help, He knows where we're going astray, He knows where we're struggling, He knows where we're afraid, He knows what we're concerned about. You know, and I would suggest that He's just sitting there longing for us to turn and look and say, "Would you help me?" But in the meantime, He waits. And He watches. Sometimes if He needs to, He'll stick His hand in just to protect us, even when we don't ask. But what He's looking for us is for us to turn to Him and say, "Lord, I need help. I have this need. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to solve this problem. Would you help?" And so as we cry out in despair, He is glorified as we express our complete dependence upon Him. Every prayer is the cry of a child saying, "Help me, Father, I can't do this by myself." One more lesson. We pray because God responds to our persistent faith. Well, He said that since God knows what we need before we ask Him, we don't have to repeat ourselves to get His attention. But that's not the whole story. We all know from personal experience that not all our prayers are answered the first time that we pray them. Sometimes we receive immediate answers, but sometimes we have to wait days, weeks, months, years, maybe a lifetime to see how and when God is going to answer. I know many people who have prayed for years for a loved one to come to. You know, it is honoring to God that we just keep coming back. And it's not that idea of vain repetition. It's just the idea of persistent faith. I don't quit. I don't give up. Just because God doesn't answer in the time frame I desire or in the manner that I desire, I don't conclude that, what's the point? I may as well stop. I keep coming. I keep asking. I keep seeking. I keep knocking. And God hears. Ministers to our souls, sometimes with direct answers, sometimes just with a word of comfort, sometimes with care and help in another area. But He sees our ongoing, persistent faith. You know, how long should you pray for your loved ones to be saved? Well, the answer is simple. You pray until God answers your prayer. Just keep praying. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18? The woman kept coming back to the judge again and again and again and again to plead her case. And because the judge was dishonest, he didn't have time for her. He didn't want to deal with it. But her persistence eventually wore him down. So finally he said, I'm going to see that this woman gets justice before she drives me crazy. Okay? If you read it in law note, that's what it says. Okay? But she's burdened. And she keeps coming and keeps coming, even though the guy's pushing her away, driving her away, expressing no interest. And listen to the words of Jesus as he applies this story to our Heavenly Father. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though it may be a long time? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, Jesus isn't saying that God is like the unjust judge. That's not the point. He's saying, but if an unjust judge can be swayed by the persistence of a widow, won't God's heart be moved by the genuine and persistent prayers of his people? And so much more significantly than just that judge. Persistent prayer moves the heart of God because it expresses our desperate dependence on him. And sometimes it takes desperate circumstances to bring forth this kind of faith. Perhaps you've heard about the doctor who said to his patient, there's nothing I can do. It's in the hands of God now. Oh, no, the patient replied. Has it come to that? Okay? But, you know, that's almost how we think. We look every place except God. And God wants us to just keep coming to him. Keep coming to him. Sure, go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with that. Do the best you know to do. There's nothing, those are all appropriate things. But at the end of the day, we understand that we're in God's hands. And whatever our needs, whatever our burdens, you know, it all rests with God. And he wants us to just keep coming and asking. Demonstrating that persistent faith. It always comes down to that sooner or later. James 5:16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent prayer comes from the heart of a person who believes that God's power is unlimited and that God wants to act on our behalf. And so we ought to keep praying because we need God. He's in control. He can change things. And he will. You know, when you pray, it's not the words that matter. You know, it's not certain. Sometimes people are insecure about praying with somebody else because they feel like they're not articulate enough. That's not the point at all. It's a heart poured out to God. It's not the words you say. It's not the length of the prayer. It's not the tone of your voice. It's not whether you stand or kneel or sit. What matters is that you're willing to trust in a God who is able, and your focus is on him. Sometimes you hear the expression, he's God and I'm not. I don't generally use that expression because it can almost come across as trivializing the whole matter, but it is true, right? God is God, we're not. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize who he is and who we are and how desperately we need him. And here's kind of a related insight. When we don't pray, it's because in a practical sense, we have forgotten who's God and who's not. You know, lack of prayer means we're still trying to run the show. And we're still depending on ourselves. It's a sign that we've decided we can handle things on our own. Our focus is on ourselves and not on God. But fervent, focused prayer moves God to action because it comes from persistent faith in the face of desperate circumstances. Okay, so let's review what we've covered here and then kind of go back to where we started. First, God invites us to ask for what we need. Even though we don't know what we really need, God does. He knows what we need before we even ask him. And that means that when we pray, we're not informing God of anything he doesn't know already. Rather, we pray to express our total dependence on God. And we pray because it pleases God to respond in answer to our persistent faith. Now, let's go back to the original question. So if God is sovereign, why pray? If he already knows, why even ask? And, you know, hopefully just in talking this through, we've seen the benefit of praying, that in some ways answers that question. But just here's some straightforward things. One answer is because God has told us to pray. He's commanded us to pray. And that means that God has ordained prayer as something that matters and as something that is meaningful in our lives and helpful for us and part of our walk with him. sometimes you see those little signs that say prayer changes things. You know, I think that's obviously true in a bunch of ways. One of them is the reality that the first thing prayer changes is us. It teaches us to depend completely on our Heavenly Father. And it reminds us that He's God. He's the sovereign one. He's the all-powerful one. And we are not. There's a second answer. Because our prayers are part of God's plan for the universe. You know why prayer? God knows everything in advance. Well, because God has ordained that our prayers are part of His plan for how He does business in this world. Our prayers really do matter to God, and in a sense, God limits Himself and what He does in the world so that He can respond to our prayers. Now, again, I'm not saying that God isn't going to sovereignly do whatever He knows, but in ways that we can't comprehend. The sovereign God has said, you pray. And if you pray, it moves my heart. And in answer to your prayers, things will matter. Things will be affected. It will make a difference. Sometimes you'll see the difference. Sometimes you will not. But these things are happening. It's part of God's plan. And so, God wants us to be praying. That's all part of the way He is advancing His kingdom. Here's a third answer. Because God is honored when we depend on Him. Earlier I read Jesus' words of explanation about the parable of the unjust judge, but I didn't read the last part. Take a look here. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He be wrong with them? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Now look at this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Folks, God is looking for people who are men and women of faith. People who are willing to depend on Him. And people who demonstrate that dependence by persistent, fervent prayer, just like that widow who kept going back again and again and again to the unjust judge. And in answer to our dependent prayers, God acts, His sovereignty notwithstanding. And I believe that if you're willing to depend on God, He'll guide your prayers such that you pray according to His will. And He'll strengthen your faith so that you're ready to accept His will, even if it goes against your own human inclinations and desires. We don't really need to solve the question of how God's sovereignty intersects with our human will and our burdens in prayer. We just need to trust God and accept that He is sovereign and He's in control. So I suppose, going back to the very beginning, there is some aspect of, you know, so we will see what God will do, but yet God doesn't want us to just kind of be dismissive about it. He wants us to recognize that this is part of His plan, and we pray, and He will respond, and He will act. And sometimes we didn't see coming what He was going to do. Sometimes exactly what we asked for, He does just the way we thought. But it's all part of His plan. And tied into all that is people who pray. We need to trust Him. You know, our greatest problem is not that we can't comprehend how God's sovereignty works. Our big problem is just our sinful unbelief. James says, you have that because you ask not. I mean, we don't ask, and we can dismiss it away to, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. You know, that's just a simple lack of faith. And God is looking for that persistent faith that is demonstrated when His people pray. Why do we ask? Because we think we can handle it. Because we aren't trusting God as we ought. Jesus Himself invited us to ask God for anything that we need. We just need to believe that He meant it. And God will answer. Let me suggest this very simple theology of prayer, if I can call it that. Our part is to pray fervently, sincerely, and honestly, bringing our deepest concerns to the Lord. God's part is to listen to our prayers and to graciously answer them in His own time, in His own way, according to His own will, and for His own glory. This is all about God's glory. It's all about us depending on Him, drawing close to Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, and then allowing Him to work and do amazing things in response to our prayers. I don't know if you've ever meditated on this passage, Isaiah 62. Verses 6 and 7. God says, I've set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You would make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. See that expression, give him no rest? Okay, who's the him? God, right? Give God no rest. The Lord invites us as his people to pray. He asks us to pray. He commands us to pray. Even pleads with us to pray. And then he says, when you pray, give me no rest. And this verse may be the most startling invitation to prayer in the Bible. Give the Lord no rest when you pray. You know, bang on the door of heaven. Pray, pray, keep on praying. Pray that God will hear and answer and know from heaven. You know, don't put time limits on God. Don't think that he will be bothered by your repeated requests. Don't say, this is too small to bother God about. Don't say, I've prayed about this long enough. What's the point? God says, wear me out. Give him no rest. He loves it when his children beg him to help. Now, are you praying for a loved one to be saved? Give him no rest. You need God's wisdom for a major decision. Give him no rest. Are you facing temptation and need God's help because you keep faltering and falling and succumbing to that temptation? Take it to God and give him no rest. Are your children struggling spiritually? Give him no rest. Do you seek a godly spouse for your granddaughter? Give him no rest. Are you praying for revival in our church? Give him no rest. Do you long to become stronger in your faith? Give him no rest. And any question you can ask, any burden that you may have, God says, give me no rest. Keep coming. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Even though I know what you're going to ask before you ask, I want you to come. I want to hear from you. I want to commune with you. And I want to answer. You think about it, the King of Kings wants to hear from you. Why do we keep him waiting? Our Father, we're thankful that you're a prayer-answering God. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to be men and women of prayer, of persistent, dependent prayer, of confident prayer, of trusting prayer. We're thankful, Father, that you're in control in all things. And still, you invite us to pray, and you tell us that our prayers make a difference in this world. Help us now as we break up in groups and spend a little bit of time here in prayer as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you'd lift your